place, if you would, this morning, Genesis chapter 14. Genesis and chapter number 14. And they're thinking through each day that God has made. We'll say one thing before we get started this morning about all that's happening around here. And I know that we've had to delay our school start and all sorts of things. And I was getting, have been, be willing to tell you, gotten a little uptight over all the schedule. And God made the rain, did he not? And he made a lot of it in June and July. And that held us up. And he made a lot of other things, too. And then what he made, we messed up. And we put some things in that drug out. But we're glad that all of these things are finished up. And we're here today. This is the Lord's Day. Let me ask you a question as we start. We're going to read in just a moment from Genesis 14. But I could ask you the question this morning, how many gods are there? And the Bible is very clear about this. There are many gods. But when you see the many gods of Scripture, that word gods is not capitalized. There is but one true and living God. Now, people, there are as many gods as there are people. I was on visitation one day, and we were not too far from here, and we were going door to door, and a fellow was outside working in his yard. And I stepped up, introduced myself to him, and he barely slowed up to even acknowledge that I was there. And so I said, go ahead and do your work. I'll just talk to you while you're working. And so I was telling him a little bit about why we were there and why we were in the community and things like that. And he turned around and he looked at me and he said, Mister, and he had sort of like that guy with the garden I was talking about in Sunday school. This guy had an immaculate yard. I mean, the grass was just like velvet. Every blade had to have been the perfect height. And you could tell that. And he pointed his hands out like this. And he said, this is my God. This is what I serve. This is what I do. I had a guy tell me that about his boat one time. The strangest one I've ever had, though, I was flying out of Louisville back towards Richmond. I had to go, of course, you have to go to Atlanta to go anywhere. And I was headed to Atlanta, and there was a guy sitting next to me on the airplane, and he had a backpack. And all I could see was a backpack with all these wires coming out of it. That'll make you nervous. And he had all these electronics. So once we got up in the air, he got these electronics out, and he was, you know, getting stuff set up. And he said, so what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. That really generates a lot of conversation. I said, I'm the pastor of Landmark Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. And I pulled a track out, and I went to hand him a track. And he said, I don't need that. He said, I'm not into your God stuff. And I said, well, what do you mean my God? He said, I've got my God right here with me. And he pulled out all these electronic games. And the story began to unfold. He was flying to Atlanta and from Atlanta to L.A. and L.A. to Tokyo. And he was going to the International Gaming Championship of the World. And so he's plugged this game in and he's shutting me down real quick. And in that opening conversation, he said, my God's right here in this bag. And I said, well, I appreciate if you take this and read it sometime at your leisure. And he said, I don't need that. And he got this game out and he started setting up and he got to play. And the Lord, I think the Lord worked this out. I don't believe in coincidence, but the Lord worked it out. We got into the flight. It was an hour and 20 some minute flight. And we were about 30 minutes into the flight. And all of a sudden he started getting frustrated. And I looked and the battery level was going down on his game. And all of a sudden, bloop, it went out. And the screen went black, and I leaned over to him with that track, and I said, it appears that your God has died. When we landed, he got off the plane real fast, and I was glad that he did. I think that was the strangest one that I have ever experienced. But if you serve an electronic game, it's going to die. If you serve your lawn, it's going to wither. And if you serve a boat, it's going to age. We have been looking at identifying God and knowing more about who God is. There are literally dozens of names throughout the Scripture. used for God. And every one of those names give us a little bit better description of who God is. This morning in Genesis chapter 14, and I want to begin in verse number 17. Stand with us if you would, please. This name today. Now we have looked at El Roi, we've looked at El Shaddai. Today we're looking at El Elyon, the Most High God, or the God Most High. Verse number 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to the shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner and Ashkel, Amri, Mamre, let them take their portion." Notice the number of times that this passage of Scripture says the Most High God. And the word that is used each time for God, it tells us in our language, in our vernacular, the Most High God. But it is sort of interesting because El Elyon is used here, which in its origin means the God of the Most High God. And so it's really double saying his name two times. The priest of the Most High God. And it's saying that all the way through. If there's only, and I hear this occasionally, that I'll say to somebody, "Well, I believe there's only one true and living God," I get this response sometimes. Well, then if there's only one God, then why does it matter how we treat him? It matters how we treat him. It matters our relationship, because he is the Most High. And that's what our subject matter this morning we're going to study through for a little while. Would you pray with us? Father, please help us to see who you are this morning. Man sets things of worship before him, and those things draw him away from you. We've seen it within our own church. As people acquire things and things become the important, Most High. And people acquire position, and that position becomes Most High. People acquire jobs and occupations that suddenly become the Most High. Help us this morning to see the true and living God, the Most High, that we may know you, that we may love you, and that we may serve you, being who you are. Speak to us through your word. I humbly submit myself to you and ask you to do today what only you can do, to teach us and move in our hearts, bring conviction to us in a spiritual way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you would, please. Our purpose this morning is to see this, and that God is superior to all things. I'm not talking to a primarily unsaved group of people this morning. And let me, as transparently as I can say it this morning, I look through the auditorium when I stand here or sit here or watch in our services, and there are people who ought to be here today. And I'm not saying they ought to be here to hear me speak or preach. they ought to be here because they say they're saved. And that they have put their faith and trust in a living God. If that's true, he ought to be superior. And I do pray every week because we have had some folks that have bought some things that have taken them right out of church. And I'm not saying they've bought evil things. It wasn't an evil thing until it took them out of church. Until they had to start working more hours to pay for the things that suddenly had become their worship. And suddenly the things that they surround themselves become the Most High, and they have to do all that they can to keep that which is elevated in their life. People who know. Jobs that take people out of church. I say that and I glance across, I see Brother Chemist. I'm not talking about them leaving the church. Most of you know by now that God has provided a job for them in Maryland. And it's an advancement and it's God's timing and God's doing as these things transpire. But I mean people this morning that are serving their God either by working to pay for it or out enjoying the pleasures of it. In that kind of situation, people do not see God for who He is, the Most High. That's what God wants to be in our lives overall. He wants to be the highest thing. I love my family. And in my life, my family is second place. God has to be first. Preacher, what's the most important? And our anniversary was not too long ago, just a week and a half ago. And we've had some kind things said to us about our relationship and what it is. But let me tell you this. My marriage relationship and my relationship with my wife is no good if it's not second. If my relationship with God isn't first, then my relationship with Sonia is not what it should be. And if I'm not with God what I ought to be, then I'm not with my sons as I ought to be. If God is not first in my life, my church, this church that God allows me to pastor, it can't be where it ought to be. And so this morning, as we study for a few moments together, I want us to look at this Hebrew word, El Elyon. God is the God Most High. It's used 50 times in the Old Testament. I read to you from Psalm 91. And in Psalm 91, David uses both last week's name and this week's name. And David said this, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, El Elyon, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." That's last week's term, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God who provides and protects. Now, this God, the Most High, 50 times in the Old Testament, it's formed out of the conjunction of the noun El with God and the qualifying noun with that Elyon, High, the God of the Most High. So, the one true God that we know exists, knowing that the Bible says there are many gods. In fact, remember when Paul is dealing with the city that he comes into and says, "You've even set up gods that you don't know." The unknown God. But for us who know the true and living God, the God Most High, not just the God who ascends, but the God of the Most High, I want us to learn some things about it. Notice with me first, if you would, the position of the Most High. El Elyon means that God is absolutely sovereign. I've heard it said this way. God does as He pleases, only as He pleases, and always as He pleases. How about us? Do you believe that there are things that catch God by surprise. There's a lot of things that I get surprised by. There's a lot of things that throw me off, change my schedule. I didn't know this was going to happen. And it happens, and I think, man, I wish I'd known this. But I want to tell you this morning, nothing throws the Most High off guard. The Almighty God has no plan B. I've learned in my life I have plan A, plan B, plan C. You got to have backup plans. The psalmist said in Psalm 115, I'm going to read a lot of David this morning, but in Psalm 115 and verse 3 it says this, "But our God is in the heavens, and He had done whatsoever He pleased." He's sovereign. Job said it this way in Job 42 and verse 2, "I know that Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Thee." And so we're looking at His position. The position of the Most High, first of all, if we were doing outline, Roman numeral 1, El Elyon's position, letter A would be this, El Elyon is over creation. And this morning, both in the Song of Ministry with Brother Young and our choir this morning, it had words about all of this that God has created. We were talking yesterday with some dear friends about the Bible Museum up in D.C. and being able to go through and you watch on a small screen, just modern, the way that they do these multimedia presentations, and this thing is cut out that looks like a human form. And I told you last week they had a mathematician who said, there has to be a God. This is a guy that teaches in a secular university. And he said, there has to be a God because all of math comes together. And I stepped down a few feet and there's another one. And behind it, there is a doctor's robe, that gown, that white thing that they wear. And a stethoscope hung around it. And they interviewed a top doctor who doesn't claim to be a Christian, but he says this, "Being a doctor and working with the physical body, I understand this, there has to be a supreme almighty being." And you move further down, and there was a scientist, there was mathematicians, there was doctors, there were all sorts of people that they interviewed through this thing who didn't say, "I'm a born-again Christian," but they said this, "When looking at what I work with, you cannot deny the existence of the Most High." And when we look at the name, and as we read our text this morning, and as speaking of the Most High God, how in the world can we look at all that God has created and not know that He has created it? Listen, it takes a lot less faith for me to believe that there's a supreme being who in a day created, and the next day created. And on the ending days, as He formed man out of the dust of the earth and made him different from everything else that He created, than it is to believe that millions of years ago there was nothing, and nothing exploded and became something, and something sweated and created water, and it walked in the water on all fours, until one day one of the fours fell off. And it found it was better to walk on two. But dragging a tail around was difficult. And the tail fell off. And suddenly there was man. That takes a lot more faith to believe than creation. When we look at the scripture, El Elyon is over creation. Psalm 97 and verse number 9. "For Thou, O Lord, art high above the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." The scripture says this, and understand, we can't say, "Oh, there is just one God." There is one God, capital, but there are millions of small gods. And God, capital, understands that there are. I'll say to you this, in the depths of man, every man, there is a desire to worship something. And God says this, "I know there are other gods." But David, the psalmist, comes back and he says, "Thou high God. You're above all of the earth. And thou art exalted far above all these gods. And it amazes this. I mean, when you stop to think of this, you go back in the Old Testament nations, the heathen nations, and what they worship. They worship what God did. There was a God of the moon. There was a God of the stars. There was a God of the waters. And even to the God of fertility. All of those things were things that God created. And so man began to worship what he created and not who created them. The Most High God, his position, he is over all of creation. He is over the curse of creation. The song mentioned that this morning. David says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and are troubled, though the mountains shake and the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. And that word God, when he says that, is the city of the Most High God. Listen, if God's position in creation is over everything, it shouldn't catch us. I'm sorry if you believe a lot about the global warming and all the things that are happening with that. Let me give you my explanation on things. God created this earth to last a certain number of years. I think God knows the day of his return is not too far off. And what he gloriously created in the beginning, in the end, is going to be destroyed. I think he expects man to take care of the things that he created, but not worship the things that he created. And when we're looking at what David is writing here, he's saying, you're above, you're beyond, you're in control of all of these things. My wife was reading something the other night. She said, it looks like Hawaii's getting hit pretty hard. And you go to Hawaii all you want. I don't want that long flight for one. But I told her the other night, she said, it looks like they're getting hit pretty hard with rain. And I said, well, maybe it'll cool off the volcano. God controls the volcano. God controls the rain. God controls the storms. There's not a part of it that God is not in control of. He is over creation. He's over the curse of creation. Well, that's what Paul taught, at least. And if you believe the Bible, Romans chapter 8, Paul said this, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into a glorious liberty of the child of God. So we see he is over creation. We see he's over the curse of creation. We see that he is over every circumstance from Psalm 18. In my distress, David said, in my distress, in my worst hour, in my hardest time. Remember what David said? My sin is ever before me. In my worst time, my hardest hour, I cried upon, and here's what he says, my God. Do you know what he used when he said my God? He used the word we're looking at today. He said, when I was in distress, when I was in my worst moment, I cried upon or to the Most High. And listen to this, and he heard me. Would you get that? Can we understand that this morning? The God who created it all, and then we did wrong, and he cursed it all, is the same God that we can boldly go into his presence through prayer, and he hears us. He's not angry with us. He doesn't deny us the privilege of coming before him. And David said, in my distress, in my worst hours, in the darkest of clouds, I cried unto the Most High, and he heard me. David the murderer. David the adulterer. David the deceitful man. In his distress cries, and God hears him. and out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. And something amazing happened. And David said, then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken. Why? Here's the next three words. Because he was worthy. And God moved when David cried. God moved in a way to let David know, I hear you. And the mountains shook and the foundations of the earth. Why? Because the Most High controls those. And he is worthy. We move from every circumstance. Elyon is over all other gods. Psalm 97. Thou art exalted far above gods. Isaiah, and I want you to turn there, if you would, for just a moment. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter number 14. It's no accident that the cause of Satan's fall. I wish Satan didn't exist. If we were to go to Ezekiel, I believe it's chapter 28, we'd understand exactly how he came into existence. We'd know that he was magnificent. He was beautiful. He was filled with wisdom. He was given the opportunity by God to serve the Most High. He was somebody. But what happened to him? In Isaiah chapter 14. Come down to verse number 12 if you would. So let's have a conversation with him. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And notice this next phrase. I will be like El Elyon. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And you can continue later reading through that chapter and see. It tells us where it all started, but it tells us also where it's going to end. It's interesting. It's interesting in the scripture that four times we hear demons referring to Jesus. We find it in Mark chapter 5. We find it in Luke chapter 8, in Luke chapter 6, and Acts chapter 16 and verse 17. We hear demons who are referring to Jesus. And do you know what their choice of words was when they called his name? They chose the word the Most High. They served Satan as their God. But they recognized Jesus. They're demons. They're fallen with him. They're serving the devil. But he's nothing compared to the Most High. And four times in the New Testament, when the demons are forced to recognize Jesus, they call him the Most High. Even Satan under absolute control. He is under the absolute control of the Most High. The story of Job, we've mentioned it how many hundreds of times in the last several weeks when it comes to the name of God. What happened to Job only happened because God was in control of it. Satan has to ask permission of God for what he does. Because God is the Most High. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 14 where Satan said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds and I will be like the Most High. He is admitting this. He's making a confession. I will be like the Most High. I'm not the Most High, and there is one who is the Most High, but I'm going to be like him. Nebuchadnezzar had some trouble with that in Daniel chapter 5, and I read for you And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was in the wild with wild asses, and he fed with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with dew of the heaven. Till he knew the Most High God. Interesting. When it says when Nebuchadnezzar knew the Most High God, it doesn't say El Shaddai. It doesn't say El Elyon or El. It doesn't say El Shaddai. It doesn't say El Rohi. It says El Elyon. This is going to be until he recognizes the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of man. Satan was filled with pride, and he said, I'm going to be like the Most High. Nebuchadnezzar looked at all that he had accomplished, and he put himself in the line of being the Most High. And God said, I'm going to show you who's Most High. And he sets him in the field. Can you imagine around that field? I don't know if it was fenced or not, but daily people came to look out there because they knew what they were going to see. And he had to live like that until he recognized there was a Most High. Now you fast forward that in the book of Daniel, and when Nebuchadnezzar finally came to his senses, when he finally smartened up, you know what he said? I'll not turn to read from this passage today, but here's what he said. There is none like the Most High. And he, in a heathen nation, directs men, you've got to worship the Most High. Because he comes to the understanding, the sovereignty of God over all the things that exist is not a popular thing, but it is truth. Charles Spurgeon said this, making the same point that we're trying to make this morning. Men will allow God to be everywhere except on his throne. Now there's great truth to that. So we have looked at, now we're looking at number two, El Elyon's promises. What are his promises to us? First of all, he promises to protect his own. Psalm 21 and verse 7, for the king trusteth in the Lord. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be removed. Hey, do you know why you're here today? Because God is the Most High. Do you know why you are breathing at this moment? Because he is the Most High. That breath that you breathe. You remember what the Bible says of Adam? And God breathed into Adam the breath of life. That's the same breath that you have. Man became a living soul. Why? Because he is the Most High. He protects his own. That echoes out with what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He protects his own. The Most High, El Elyon, provides for his own. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, in chapter number 32. Deuteronomy in chapter number 32. I want you to listen to this description of El Elyon and his care for the Jews for 40 years as they spent that time in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 32, come to verse number 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in the desert land, in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest and fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He knew and understood. They knew and understood. How'd you like to have walked through the Red Sea? How'd you like to explain that to your 4-year-old? You're having a hard time explaining it to yourself. couple of our grandkids are at that age. They want to know the whys of life. And they want to know how. You're holding their hands as you walk through the dry bed of the Red Sea and you reach the other side. And that little boy tugs on your arm and says, "Daddy, how did that happen?" They crossed the Jordan the same way years later. You remember that the instruction was given to them to mount stones, one from every tribe, and set them up as a memorial. What was that memorial for? So they could go back and mourn? No. It said, set the memorial so that when your children ask, you're going to be able to tell them what the Most High did for you right here at this point. He provides, He protects. Elyon then restores his own. We find in Isaiah 57 and verse number 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So God, the Almighty, God the Most High, promises to protect us, to provide for us, and then to restore us. We talked about revival the other evening, and revival is not an act of man. Man can't bring revival. Man can't bring restoration. God the Most High. So we've looked at His promises to us, and let's finish today by looking at the El Elyon, the Most High, His purifying to us. He hinders the sinner. We find that in Psalm 47 and verse number 2. "For the Lord the Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth." And Psalm 7, verse 8 and 9. "The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins." It is the Most High that does this one thing for us. And everyone in this room needs it today. It is the Most High who forgives us. There is not a soul in this room that does not need His forgiveness. You could be here this morning and have never been forgiven of any of your sin. You could be a lost person in this room this morning. And the Most High Creator of all, who is over all, is the one to whom you pray, and He hears you. And it is He who forgives you. The angels don't forgive you. The creation doesn't forgive you. It's not the church that forgives you. It's the Most High that brings forgiveness. Another thing that He does for us is He crushes pride. In Psalm 107, it says, "Such as sit in darkness and the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they have rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor and fell down, and there was none to help." Why? Because the Most High crushes pride. He goes on to say, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses." Daniel said it this way, Daniel chapter 4. This latter is by the decree of the watchers and demand of the word of the holy ones. Here's what he says, "To the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth the kingdom of man." The Most High ruleth the kingdom of men and give it to whomsoever He will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. And after 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar, acting like an animal, Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself before God. And here's what he had to say. "I'm not all I think I am. I'm not the Most High ruler. I may rule a kingdom. I may rule a portion of what God has created. But Nebuchadnezzar was crushed in pride to the place that he had to say, there is one above all. And Peter says it this way, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. And out of all the names of God that he could have used, he chose to use the Most High God. And then finally today, this Most High is to be praised. And David said that in Psalm 7. We've sung that in song this morning. David said, I will praise the Lord according to His righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. He said it again in 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto the Most High. We can look into the book of Micah and the prophet there writing. He said, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the Most High? I don't know how many of you watched it and read about it. It was in the news for so long. When these royal weddings happen, how many thousands of miles away we are, and it just sort of captivates our attention. And I read of some of the guests in the recent royal wedding. And those that were invited were all sent a book. And in that book, they had to read, this is how you act before the queen. You can't approach the queen, and it listed off things that, you know, you don't just walk up and say, hey, Queenie, how are you? Hey, Liz, what's, yeah. In this book, and I can't remember how many pages it was, but it was listed out how you are supposed to act. And let me tell you something. When it comes to our relationship with the Most High, He tells us He's our friend. He sticks closer than a brother. He tells us that it's the relationship of the Father when we come into His presence. And Jesus teaching the disciples to pray taught them, when you come before Him, you say, my Father, that's a relationship. And I speak to a friend, and I speak to a father. And we speak different ways. But listen, we must always remember that when we come before the presence of El Yom, we're coming before the Most High. If you want to see me get goosebumps and the hair on the back of my neck raise, let me hear somebody say something about the big man upstairs. You hear people take the name of God in vain, and they think nothing of it. God thinks something of it. I hate to hear people call Jesus Christ JC. I've known Him a long time, but I dare not step into His presence disregarding His name. And when we bow our knee and we bow our heart for whatever our prayer may be in entering into His presence, we should do so by remembering He is El Elyon, the Most High. The Queen has nothing on Him. The President has nothing on Him. And I have nothing on Him. So when I come before Him, I should treat Him, respect Him, honor Him, and praise Him for just the privilege of being able to come in front of Him. Because I don't deserve it.
he has every right to look down on me. And he has every right to ignore me. But he chooses to love me. He, the Most High, knows all about me. And he knows all about you. And so we enter into his courts with thanksgiving and praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Most High God is good. Would you pray with us?